believe this, but we've been in this King Jesus series since before Christmas. And it is leading us towards Easter, when we're going to have quite a celebration. And if you look to your left and look to your right, you might have to turn around and look, but there's still some empty seats in here. And we're going to be doing some cool things between now and Easter to help us celebrate when Easter gets here. So I bet that you know someone that I don't know, that maybe lives next to you, works with you, is a member of your family, that you can invite and get to come and sit in one of these empty seats next to you. And they're not going to want to miss what we're doing here either. In the course of study, I call it like the research phase, when you're just reading as much as you can about a topic before you get a chance to preach. I followed what I call a rabbit trail. And if you're not familiar with that, is that you kind of get off on a topic and then you realize, why did I just waste 45 minutes reading about this? I'm never going to use it. Well, I think I might be able to use it, because I did a Google search that said, is supper and dinner the same thing? And then I started reading about European immigration and farming societies and how it worked. So just so I know we're on the same page, who calls that lunch meal dinner? Does anyone call that lunch meal dinner? Raise your hand. Okay, that's okay. That's okay. No judgment here. How many people call that lunch meal supper? Can you call it supper also? Okay, less hands, I will note. So then dinner can be called supper? Okay. Does anyone call supper a meal that is in between breakfast, lunch, and dinner? Because that's a thing too. Anyone fall into that category? No, that's crazy. Why would anyone think that? We would never add a fourth meal to our diets. Anyway, I promise I'm going to make some of this mean something eventually, because I thought I had wasted a little bit of time in doing some research and trying to figure this out. We're going to talk about Jesus with his disciples at the Last Supper. Just didn't want to make sure I used my words wrong if I called it a meal, called it a dinner. In fact, today we're going to talk about four meals. And so hopefully by the time we're done, everyone's good and hungry and we'll be ready to go. But before we get to that part, I've got a question that I want you to, if you're sitting with your spouse and they're going to know the answer to this, turn around and share it as a group with someone near you. But if I could get, there it is. What is the most memorable meal that you've ever eaten? I will stall and say no words that mean anything for 10 more seconds so that you can think about your answer. And then I'm going to give you a couple minutes to find someone near you. Tell them about the most memorable meal you've ever eaten. Go. All right, some of your meals must have been super memorable. Hopefully that gave you a chance to at least listen, if not share yourself. I had this weird hobby for a little bit. It was in a time of my life when I really wasn't ever going to travel all that much, but I wanted to know how much it costs to fly places. And so I set up all these little alerts. I would check emails. I got this email that said, European flights lower than they had been in a decade. And I'm like, Europe sounds nice. And so I clicked on it, and there was actually a Tampa, Florida. And if you ever try to do any of these searches, Tampa is usually not included. But from Tampa to Madrid, I picked some fictitious dates and played around on the calendar to find a low price. Got to the point where I could actually click the button to purchase the tickets. $270 round trip. Now, to me, that sounds like the airplane runs out of fuel on the way there. I don't know how they do that. Again, some time has passed, so inflation has also happened, but that seemed like a deal that was too good to be true, right? It usually is. And so I did what anyone should do at that moment, is I sent some texts out to some friends and said, who wants to go to Madrid for $270? Only one responded that said, go to bed, Jeff. A couple of them called the next day and said, is this real? But I waited until morning and picked some real dates that would actually work. And my wife and I really were at a pivotal point in our lives. We were about to enter the adoption process. We were going to grow our family from 3 kids to 5 kids. That was kind of blowing our minds, and we wanted to do something with just each other, just to remind ourselves that, you know, this is where it starts, and everything that we overflow out of our lives is for our kids. And so we clicked go, and we got to go to Madrid. And still, some of my friends are like, why Madrid? And I say, $270. I would take another trip to Europe for that amount. If you see that anywhere, let me know. Anyway, so my memorable meal happened at this place called the Plaza Mayor. Sorry I didn't roll the R, but 3 years of Spanish in high school has been wasted. But we were in culture shock. We couldn't communicate well. Pretty sure every taxi cab ripped me off. But we found this rectangle that's cut out in the middle of an old city. And you'll have to Google it, Plaza Mayor, Madrid, Spain, to see an aerial of it. Because it was a unique space. 4 stories, 3 stories of balconies. If you were OCD, you would love it because everything was perfectly the way the architecture is. Again, this has been here since the 1500s, renovated over the centuries, of course. And I ordered fish and had an egg with it. I think that's a prank that they play on people that point at their food when they order. There was no picture of an egg on that fish, but I had an egg with everything, I think, on that trip. I have to ask my wife. Maybe I'm making that up. But the fish was good. I heard some seafood stories down here. But it's not always just the food that makes it a memorable meal. It's also the occasion, and ours is pretty special. The location, probably never going to be there again, has to do with the people that you're with, whether it was a person. Maybe it was a meal all by yourself that was super impactful. There's also another side to the story is that you can have a memorable meal that is bad, right? Like bad memories. And that's why first service I came down to talk to some people, and a lady told me she thought she was sharing a banana with her brother when they were small. And when she went to pick up the other half, he cut her face with a knife. And I was like, oh, you remember one of the bad stories. Well, today we're going to talk about 4 memorable meals from the Bible, and one of them isn't so good. It's the one that we're going to start with because it happens at the very beginning of the Bible. And you might want to complain and say that eating fruit isn't a meal. And you have a valid concern there. Although fruit is great, this fruit was super awesome. It was found in the garden. God created everything that we'll see in the first chapter of Genesis, and it was good. He created man and woman, and it was very good. Chapter 2 of Genesis retells that story with more details, the creation of man and woman. Chapter 3, it doesn't take long for everything to go sideways. We see these words. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And so I'm going to call this the first recorded meal that happened in the Bible. And there was something else in the garden, and it was a serpent. And we know that that was Satan. And he asked some misguiding questions to Eve and got her thinking, oh, well, maybe that's not what God meant, even though it was doing the exact opposite of what God had told her to do. Don't eat from that tree. And so this first meal happened, and there were some consequences. Sin entered the world. The garden was described as this perfect place where a briefly perfect Adam and Eve actually got to walk with God. I don't know. When I read those words, it makes me think that God actually came into the garden and would walk with them, because that's what it says. And so that sounds like a perfect place and a perfect setting. This meal, it is memorable because we see sin entering the world, and it has changed the lives for everyone ever since that happened. If we can go ahead just one book ahead to Exodus, from Genesis to Exodus. Exodus means exit, and so it's like a long story about this exit that happens. And so you might recall that Moses was selected by God through a burning bush. He had some help of Aaron. He was going to go help free the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. And so what that looked like is they went to the Pharaoh and said, you should let God's people go. He said no, and then a plague would come. I don't know if you remember the 10 plagues, like frogs, darkness, water turned to blood, lots of bad things. In fact, the worst one, the 10th one, had come, and because of it, a meal was created, and on the menu for this meal was lamb. And they were told not to just grab the easiest lamb to grab, or that they're supposed to grab like the best lamb, maybe even a perfect lamb, and they were supposed to prepare it for a meal, and so part of that would be getting the blood out of it. And it's important to mention that because they were supposed to take that blood and put it on the door frames of their house, because the 10th plague was the plague on the firstborn. Because anyone who had not done this as God instructed, like the whole nation of the Egyptians, the death angels, angel, however it happened, would come down and strike down every firstborn, whether it was an animal or the kids of these Egyptians. And so they would be spared by following these directions, by placing the blood on the doorframe. And then they were given instructions for a meal that say this. It's in Exodus chapter 12. It says, that same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over fire, along with bitter herbs, and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or boiled in water, but roast it over fire with the head, legs, and internal organs. Do not leave any of it until morning, but if some is still left by morning, you must burn it. There's some more. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. These instructions that we just read were because they were about to escape, and it was like a million people escaping and leaving one and traveling through a desert. So it was kind of it was going to be a process, and part of that process is they couldn't worry about what their next meal was. They were going to have to trust God for it. In fact, they were going to make some bread and not put yeast in it because that takes too long, but they were going to take that with them, and at least they would have the bread as they were going. Well, things happened just as God said they would, and it says that there was wailing across Egypt because of all the death that had occurred, and Pharaoh finally let them go. It's not what we're talking about today, but it didn't take long for him to change his mind and try to chase after them, but God provided for them. In fact, throughout the Old Testament, God's people tend to worship the wrong things, anything that wasn't God. They kind of were drawn astray here and there, but when they cried out to God, when they turned back to him, started to follow his instruction, he saved them. He delivered them. This was a huge rescue because there were some promises made that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that they're offspring was going to be as multiple, like just going to be as big as the stars of the sky and the sand on the seashore. And how can this be if they're slaves? And so God's fixing all that because things that God say is always going to happen. You can trust that. And so they were also told to celebrate this meal on a certain month, on a certain day, and to remember how God had delivered them. And so this was a meal that was eaten for thousands of years. Now, there was probably some gaps, and probably during these times when they stopped following God, that maybe this Passover meal, the Lord's Passover, wasn't celebrated. Perhaps, like when a king came and let them worship whoever they wanted. An example, King Josiah gets credit. He was really renovating the temple, and a priest named Hilkiah, he finds the law, God's law, probably the first five books of the Bible, and scrolls and reads it and says, we're not doing any of this, and brings it to the king, and the king says, we're not doing any of this. Read these words to all the peoples, all of Israel, so that they know that we should be following the one true God. And so he gets credit for one of those course corrections where they had strayed and they are brought back. But again, when God's people call out God's name, he has a way of saving them and delivering them. And so we're really here to talk about another meal which Jesus institutes while he was celebrating the Passover, but he uses bread and wine during this meal, and it's actually something we celebrate. Passover still gets celebrated today, and it's a little bit different, and we still celebrate this meal today, and we'll see how these things are similar when we read. Jesus is with his disciples. I'll just start on verse 17. I should mention, should have already mentioned that this is in your bulletin. It'll help you follow along because the Last Supper is recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew and Mark is nearly an identical story. In the book of Luke, the order of the meal is a little different, and there's some extra words of Jesus that weren't recorded in the first two stories. John doesn't record the meal at all, but you can find in chapter 13 of John where he's talking about elements of the meal that was happened, but he doesn't record the meal because we believe that audience he was writing to fully knew what happened during that meal already, and why would he repeat himself? We're going to read from Matthew 26. It'll be on the screen, but you can follow along with whatever you brought as well. On the first day of the Festival of Unleavened Bread, Passover was a day, but they were celebrating this Festival of the Unleavened Bread for a whole week, and it was like a week's worth of remembrance of when they took that bread without yeast and had to run for their lives, but were delivered by God from Egyptian Empire. So they came together, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover? The first thing that I notice is they didn't say, are we celebrating the Passover? So they knew they were going to celebrate the Passover. They had been together for about 3.5 years, and so they'd probably celebrated Passover before. So the question totally makes sense. Where do you want us to go prepare? Jesus says this. He replies, go into the city to a certain man and tell him, the teacher says, my appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house. So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. Which reminds me of last week's sermon when we were talking about the triumphal entry. And he said, hey, disciples, go into town and find a donkey with its colt tied to it and steal it. And he didn't say steal it. He said, when someone asks you why you're taking this donkey, you're going to tell them that the teacher needs it and they're going to understand. And that's exactly what happened, because what Jesus says is going to happen. I wonder if those disciples that got to do the donkey were like, not it, when Jesus said, go find a certain man. That sounds helpful. What's this certain man going to look like, or where is he going to be? In Mark, it says, a certain man holding water. That's an extra clue. Still seems like a difficult task. But if you read some of the other stories, it's implying that this person's also going to be looking for them. And so he shows up. It turns out this guy has a fully furnished upper room in his house. And when the teacher needs something, he uses it. Which also brings me back to last week's sermon. My favorite part was when Joe says, if Jesus asks you for your donkey, it's his donkey. And so you're going to let him use it. And so when I read these words, it reminds me, if you have a fully furnished room in your house and God asks you to use it for his reasons, you're probably going to say yes, because it's his fully furnished room that he has blessed you with. And so just keep that in the back of your mind. Let's keep going. Verse 20, when the evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me. Now, if in fact they had celebrated the Passover before, and I'm guessing what was on the menu, they were having some fire roasted lamb, probably some bread without yeast in it, and they were having some bitter herbs, which might be like some sort of salad. And that was normal because they had celebrated the Passover before. Now, this might be a curveball, this might be a left turn. This might have stopped the normal conversation of the table, because Jesus probably hadn't said to them yet that one of you will betray me. So they take turns saying, they were sad, and they begin to say to him, one after the other, surely not I, Lord. Jesus replied, the one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to the man who betrays the Son of God. It would be better for him if he had not been born. So, in another telling, I think it's in Mark, it mentions that the disciples didn't really understand what he meant, because when, as I read this, it seems pretty clear that he says Judas is about to do a bad thing. And I just ruined the mood of this meal. We were having a good time, and now we're going to only talk about bad things. But they seem to move on past it. Maybe they just didn't understand that he was connecting those dots yet. Maybe it just wasn't the right time for them to get into that. But we're talking like hours and days before betrayal and before arrest and before trials and all these things are happening. This is actually called the Last Supper, because it's the last time that they're going to be together. So again, Judas says, well, now it can't be me. And in verse 26, again it says, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks, offered it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin. And so if those words sound familiar to you, and like, I've heard that before, is those are often the words that we say before we have a time of communion. Because from this meal, we have started to celebrate a meal that where we look back on what God has done for us, what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And as we gather together on the first day of the week, come together as a group of Christians, we still celebrate this meal. So the Passover meal brought us to this meal at the Last Supper, and now Jesus is kind of changing what this is to something that we get to celebrate on a weekly basis. It makes me wonder if a few weeks ago we talked about the I am statements. I wonder if any dots were starting to get connected in the disciples' minds. When, wait, he said, I am the bread of life. And now he broke this bread and said, this bread is my body. It also reminds me, he had a bunch of people that got fed when he did the miracle, and he fed with a small meal. He fed a lot. Those people started following him everywhere because they wanted him to be a king that would feed them whenever they wanted. And he told them a story that said, hey, unless you're willing to eat my flesh and drink my blood, then why are you following me? And everyone was like, well, that's gross. And they stopped following him because they didn't understand. The disciples never stopped following him. And here he's saying something similar again, where, okay, bread is like the body, and this juice is like blood. And so he's about, now we get to see past this meal, and we get to see what happens at the cross. The disciples are about to see it, at which time I believe a lot of these things started to make sense. And so we didn't forget communion. We just waited until we actually read the part of the supper. So if the guys want to get ready for this, we're still going to pass communion. Hopefully, since we're still in the story here at the Last Supper, we can picture the disciples in an upper room of a borrowed house. There's a famous painting that you've probably seen where they're all on the same side of the table. I just can't think that that's how it worked. Why would you sit on a long, skinny table and all face one direction, which would have been a wall? But it's a cool painting. You can look at it. Who made that? I'm going to say the wrong name. Leonardo da Vinci, is that right? Yeah. You can look that up. That might get a picture into your head. But they were celebrating a Passover meal, which they had celebrated before. They had probably told stories about God delivering his people, the Israelites, out of slavery in Egypt. They were probably catching up, having a good time, and then things turned a little bit. Certainly a memorable meal for them. So if the guys are ready, go ahead and bring that up. Let's hold the bread in our hands and hold the cup in our hands, and we'll take it together. Just grabbed one of those loaves of bread, no yeast in it, and it hasn't rose, and it was flat as can be. And it says that he took it and he gave thanks. I'm not sure if he just said, let's be thankful for this bread, or if it was more of a blessing that he spoke over it, or whether he prayed in front of them, but let's pray with the bread in our hands right now. Thank you, God, for giving us your son who came as a child but grew up to be this man sitting around this table with his disciples and telling them that he was about to not be here and that his body was going to be bruised and beaten. But he wanted them to remember that. So as we get to celebrate this meal and hold this bread in our hands, let us use it as a symbol to remember Jesus' body. It says, "Take and eat, this is my body." It says, then he took the cup and he gave thanks. So let's do that. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your son to die for us. Thank you for fixing our sin problem. And we read here in these words that it was by his blood that our sins are forgiven. So I thank you for his willing sacrifice that washed away our sin, making us as white as snow. We thank you for this sacrifice. And he said, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin. I can't help but think, once they did that new part of this celebratory meal that they were doing, what exactly was going through their mind. And I'm not sure, but Jesus didn't stop talking. I've highlighted it here. He said, I will not drink from the fruit of the vine from now until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. Now, I don't know how you're reading that, but it makes me think that Jesus isn't going to drink from this cup again of the vine until he drinks it again in heaven. And he's telling them again in a new way that I'm not going to be here. But I also think he's letting us in on a little story, because there's one more meal that I'd like to highlight. Really, this started back in the Old Testament. God selected people that were prophets. These prophets, God actually spoke directly to them, and then they were the mouthpiece to the Israelites. They would say, hey, this is what God has said, and this is what we should do. And I was trying to connect some scripture, and I was getting to the point where I was feeling pretty good about it, and I asked a question in the office, and it was just a, hey, does this make sense to you guys? And I heard Eli Robinson, youth minister extraordinaire, say, don't forget about Isaiah. And I'm like, I don't know what you're talking about. Come in here. So he looked up these words from the prophet Isaiah, who's talking about a feast. And so Isaiah is saying, on this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wines, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all people, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces, and he will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. Now, when these words were said, I can imagine that they were confusing, because which mountain are we talking about? This feast sounds like a great idea. I'd like to be there. Not sure about the shrouds and the covering, and all, but that all sounds good too. Because a lot of the prophecy that they heard, it was, but we know that all of the prophetic words about Jesus were coming to pass. And so here's another one that's looking ahead to a feast, because this is from Revelation. In Revelation, we get a quick glimpse into what we might experience in heaven. This is from Revelation chapter 19. When I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder shouting, Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Now when I read those words. There's some more. Let's finish it off. It says, fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. Then the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. When I read the words, being invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb, the first thing that I thought about was, I don't care if supper's for breakfast or for lunch or for dinner or somewhere in between. It can be in the middle of the night. This is a feast that I need to make sure that I'm invited to. Because when we take communion, we often think back, kind of like the Passover meal was to think back. We hold the emblems, his body, his blood, and we think about the sacrifice that he made on the cross. And we should do that. And we should also spend some time during our communion meal together is also thinking about the future, because there's a future meal, there's a future banquet, there's a future feast that I'm pretty sure is going to be pretty memorable, not just because of the food will be the best food that we've ever tasted, but because Jesus is actually going to be at this meal with us. And what that looks like, I have no idea. Are we going to be at one big banquet table? Or are we going to have little banquets? I don't know. I just don't think it's going to matter because of Jesus' presence, because God is going to be with there. The Holy Spirit shows up in some way. I can't explain any of these things, but it sounds like it will possibly be one of the most memorable meals that we ever get to take together. We also know that not everyone gets invited to this feast. And there's a book of life that people's names are either in or they're not in, and not everyone's going to end up in heaven. And so we know as our faith grows, as we learn that God can be trusted and everything that he says is going to happen, when we learn about him sending his son and the sacrifice that he made, when we hear his call to become his disciple, and we get baptized, leaving our old self in the grave, of the watery grave, and we lift up our new self where we actually put on Jesus' clothes as we want to be so much like him, we can have some assurance as we continue to rely on God's grace and mercy and his forgiveness of the sin that we will continue to have in our lives, and we will continue to allow Jesus' sacrifice on the cross take our place in that, is we can have some assurance that we are invited to this feast. What we can't do is not share what we know with other people that we might be convinced, or we know for a fact, aren't going to be invited to this. That's a little bit more than just an invite to church on Easter, or that's a little bit more than, hey, you should come to this church, here's a business card. I know we do those things, but it's more about meeting the person where they're at, whether it's a family member, relative, neighbor, coworker, whoever that is, and you don't have to invite them to church to hear sermon words or music words. You can tell them about Jesus. You know enough about how Jesus has worked in your life to explain that testimony to someone else, and just let God do the work. And so we looked at four meals. The first meal was memorable because it was bad and sin entered the earth. And then a lamb helped the Israelites avoid that plague and get to escape being enslaved in Egypt. And then Jesus comes along, the perfect lamb. A lamb was still the sacrifice. It's just the perfect lamb that was spoken about by the prophets was this Jesus. And so I'm going to end the story there because we're leading up to Easter where we will celebrate all these things. But as we look at a king who lives and shared this Last Supper with Jesus, I hope it didn't just make you hungry. I hope it made you hungry for him and to have more of him in your life. And so one way that can happen is just to be felt led to share your life with somebody. So that's one of the reasons we have people come forward. They're willing to pray with you. They're willing to listen to your story. That's why we have groups at the church. We would love for you to join a smaller group where you feel like you can be heard and you can listen to other people's stories and realize that you're not the only one going through the things that you think you're the only one going through. because there's some stories around this room how God has delivered us from sin and has saved us from addiction, and we would love to share those stories with you because we believe that can be your story. And we'll get a chance at Easter to tell that to a bunch of strange faces because that's how Easter works, but we want to be about that all during the year. We serve a King who lives. We're going to sing another song, but before we do that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I love your Son Jesus, and I want to be more like him, and I mess up, and I do things that are the exact opposite of the things that I know I want to do, and I will continue to ask for forgiveness for those things, and just help keep growing me to think and to feel and to act like Jesus. And I know for me, a big part of that is how I interact with other people. And so don't let what I know inside of me, don't let my testimony, don't let the words that I know about Jesus and his blood and forgiveness stay inside of me without it just pouring out into the people of lives that I get to maybe just hang out with, maybe just work with, maybe a simple conversation. My prayer, God, is that through simple conversations with people that we already know and love or get to know for the first time, that we can share the story of Jesus and his sacrifice, and it can change someone's life, not because of us, but because of you and because of the power of the Holy Spirit working through others' lives. But mobilize us to do that as a church so that we can invite more people to that feast that we'll get to share face to face with you. I pray all these words in your Son's name. Amen.